everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. All right. Well, welcome to Chase Oaks. So glad you're here. And those of you who are online, thanks for being online. Those of you in the room or another room, glad you're here too. So we are in this series on the Last Supper, this very important, dramatic conversation that Jesus has with his original 12 followers. In fact, it is so significant that John, who writes about it in the book of John in the New Testament, which is John writing about all of Jesus's life, of his 21 chapters, devotes 4 chapters to this one conversation. That's how big of a deal this was to John. And when he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John later, he often refers to, over and over again, this one conversation because it was so significant, it was so pivotal. And not just for those original followers 2,000 years ago, because as Jesus was preparing his followers for all that was to come, including what we're experiencing now, it's not just pertinent for 2,000 years ago, it's pertinent for now. And we're going to see that throughout this whole series. In fact, today what we're going to see is that God, Jesus, is at work in the world in a unique way, and there's a role for you and me to play together. And if in this life you are a little less connected, a little more lonely than you'd like, of course, in this world, that's what's going to happen. But Jesus invites us to be part of something, to join together to do something. And if in this life you wish that you had a little bit more impact, a little more purpose, something bigger to live for, well, that's natural. We're created for that. And today Jesus is going to say, hey, here's what that is, and you have a role to play. So that's what we're talking about today. Another way to say that is today we're going to talk about how Jesus hands the ball to his original followers that have passed it on to where now there is a role for you to play. It's as if he's handing you the ball. Now, this football, there's 2 footballs up here, are actually gifts from last week from a Chase Oaker who called and said, hey, would you be interested in these? These are official game balls from 2 cotton balls that Alabama played in at AT&T Stadium. And I was like, yeah, I would love that. This one is 2015, Alabama versus Michigan State in the playoffs, cotton ball at Jerry World. Guess who won that game? Roll Tide, Alabama, 38-0. It's a good game, perfect game. And then we went on to, the next game was a national championship game against Clemson, and we won that one. Didn't always beat Clemson, but we beat them that time, got the national championship. That's when the world was as it should be. Right, it was just, the world was so good back then. And then this one is from 2021, when, again, in the football playoffs, when we played Cincinnati. Guess who won that game? Alabama, 27-6. And then the next game was against Georgia for the national championship. Guess who won that one? Georgia, yeah. And the world has gone downhill ever since. But it's cool to have these, right, as memorabilia and that kind of thing. But that's not the real reason I said yes to it. I have other memorabilia. If you come to my office, there's all this stuff in there. But there was something deeper, a deeper significance to me than just even these 2 games, because I didn't get to go to these 2 games. But I did go, and this is why I said yes to them, because it reminds me of one of the best memories of my life. And that was in 2012, 2013, when Alabama started the season, first time that they played at Jerry World, first time they played at AT&T Stadium, they started the season against Michigan, and we got to go to that game. In fact, here's our family right here. That's my mom, who's a Chase Oaker now. My dad behind her, Christy, is there in the white. My brother and his wife, one of my sons and one of my nephews there. And we're down on the field. We were able to sit in the owner's box. It was this incredible experience. We had a great time and a great memory. And so important memory now because at that time, we didn't know what was about to happen to our family. Then not too long after that, my dad would be diagnosed with ALS, and a couple years after that, he would pass on. And that my brother, who did have a rare form of cancer that was not supposed to be life-threatening, well, it would eventually become life-threatening, go to his brain, and he's in heaven now. And we had no idea at that point. We were just a family at a football game. And for me, both of these balls remind me of that game and that memory, and therefore very unique and very special. And what I want us to understand today is that the gift that we're going to talk about today, that Jesus is going to offer you and me a role to play, the ball, so to speak, is way more significant than we can possibly realize. But I want us to come close, and I want us to consider it. Whether you're a Jesus follower or considering being a Jesus follower, to understand what is out there. So Jesus, that's one of the things he's doing in the Last Supper, is he's getting his disciples ready for the fact that he's about to leave. You know, last week, Eric did such a great job kicking off the series, talking about when Jesus washed their feet and gave a model of servanthood, and that's how he starts off the talk. And then he begins a conversation letting them know, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going away, and you can't follow me where I'm going, which was troubling for them. And what he's talking about is his ascension to heaven. Now, we're going to get a little bit theological here, okay? Can we handle it? We do it? Because it's important to understand, because the ascension is one of those parts of the story that often gets minimized. But I want us to understand how significant it is and how it relates to today. Because without the ascension, you and I wouldn't be given the ball. So here's the kind of the order of things. So when you have the Lord's Supper, that's Thursday, on a Thursday afternoon, Passover meal with his disciples, the Last Supper, that night, it was the betrayal by Judas and Jesus' arrest. The disciples scatter. Friday is the crucifixion, when Jesus dies on the cross. Sunday is resurrection, Easter, that we'll celebrate here in a couple weeks. 40 days after that, the ascension of Jesus, where he zips up to heaven. 10 days later, the disciples, Jesus told his followers, wait for this to happen, and they do. They're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes. We're talking next week about the Holy Spirit. Like, you think, well, what is that? Who is that? What does that mean to me? It's a big deal. Don't miss next week. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit next week. And then some days later, we don't know, we're still looking forward to it as Jesus' return. Now, when you look at all those events, it's easy to see how they're a big deal. Like the crucifixion, that's a big deal. Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Resurrection doesn't get bigger than that. Jesus is risen from the dead, showing he's victorious. He wants to raise us up to new life. Holy Spirit coming, well, that sounds pretty awesome. Jesus' return, those of us who believe in Jesus are looking forward to that. I hope it happens before the end of this talk. That would be amazing. But the ascension is the one on there that's like kind of a wah-wah, like kind of a pfft. So Jesus left. I mean, are we really celebrating that Jesus left? And the Bible does. The Old Testament looks forward to that moment, a moment that we can look at as a burp in the story. It was not a burp in the story. It was a major elevation in the story. It was a really big deal that Jesus ascended to heaven and took a whole new place on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a way that was different than before. In fact, the Old Testament in the book of Daniel looks forward to that, other passages too. But this one, Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Talking about his ascension to heaven, where he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one day will culminate when he returns and finishes all of that. But Jesus is the victorious ascended one who is on the throne. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4. He says, this is what the Old Testament says. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Talking about his death. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Remember that phrase. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What Paul is saying is the ascension is a really big deal in history, but also for you and me. It's a big deal in history because Jesus ascends to being King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a way that is different than before the ascension. In that he is not sort of just in heaven in the ascension, sort of waiting to come back twiddling his thumbs or on vacation or something like that. Jesus is reigning on this over the universe, and he is in the process of filling the universe with his love, with his hope, with his light, with his power. And the way that he's doing that is through you and me, if you follow him, is through his church collectively and you and me individually, wherever God has placed us. He has, in essence, given us that ball. He is in heaven, reigning on the throne, at work in this broken world, bringing hope and peace and light in the darkness of this world. And he's using his church, you and me, to do that. And that's why Paul talks about that when he says, right away after he says that, he's filling the universe. He says, and that's why God gave different gifts. And all of us have unique gifts. You're gifted in ways that I'm not, but we all have a role to play, just like a team. You've got linebackers and wide receivers and all kinds of gifted people, and we are all on the team, and we all have a role to play. And that's one of the big things that Jesus is trying to talk about, getting them ready, when he says, look, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be in the coach's booth, but you're on the field now. You're in the game. And now I want to tell you the play. You've got one play, and this play is a new one. It's powerful. It will work every time. And if you run it, it's going to go well. If you get diverted from it and get goofy, get sidetracked, it's not going to go well. Here is your thing. This is what I'm asking you to do. And it's what he refers to as the new command. And so now we're finally ready to look at that part of the passage in back in John. And here's what he says in John 13. A new command I give you. So this is the play, okay, that he wants us to run. This is what God is doing now. He's called those of us who know him to be part of his church to do just this. A new command I give you. Now I'm stopping there because he makes this very dramatic. And it's hard for us to hear because in English it's not that dramatic. But in the original language of the New Testament, Greek, it was very dramatic. And Jesus does it on purpose. Because when he says a new command, he does two things. One, he puts the word new up front, which in Greek is a way to make it emphatic, like put it in flashing lights around it. New. This is something brand new. And then the word he uses for new is also not the normal word for new. It means novel, never before seen. So he's saying, guys, it's like a team, football coach, getting everybody around. He's guys, I'm going to show you a play. It's amazing. You've never seen this before. Nobody has. This is novel. This is new. It's powerful. And so the whole team is leaning in. Wow, what are we going to hear? This is going to be amazing. And then he says it. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Saying, guys, this is your play. This is what I want you to build your whole life around. This is the new command. Love one another. Now, we know how it's received because we have the story of the Last Supper. And the disciples who were leaning in, ready to hear it, when they hear it, it is like, wah, wah. It's like a, okay, big deal. We know that. Like, loving people, that's great. Jesus, that's so sweet. You know, that's wonderful. Loving people. I mean, we know that. The Old Testament talks about loving one. That's not new. You've talked about it over and over again. You even talked about loving your enemies. Like, that's new. That was new at the Sermon on the Mount. But loving one another, it just falls flat in the way that it can fall flat when you and I hear it, because it's like, okay. I mean, nice, but okay. Doesn't seem that powerful. Doesn't seem that new to us either. And we know that it falls that way because what happens next is they just ignore what Jesus said. And they're like, okay, but you just said that you were going to go somewhere and we couldn't go. Can you talk about that? And Jesus does. But then he returns later in the conversation in John 15 to repeat it again and saying, guys, I want you to understand, this is what I'm asking you to do. And it's new and it's powerful and this is your thing. This is the way I want you to be known, to love one another just as I've loved you. And then he says, this is love. And when a man lays down his life for his friends. Now, Friday, the next day, crucifixion, they would understand, oh, as they saw Jesus lay down his life. Because what Jesus was talking about, the newness of the new command, is the just as I've loved you part. It's what Jesus is saying is, hey, yeah, a lot of people love people, but what I'm asking you today is to go to a whole new level, to be people who love the way you've seen me love. The way I've loved you, the way you've seen me love, that's what I want you to do. That is your thing. And again, they would see it the next day, sacrificing our lives for the sake of others is what that means. So that a watching world, Jesus says, would actually know that you really are my disciples. He's talking about after his death, after his resurrection, that people would actually believe that Jesus is God who came into this world and who's not dead but alive. And how would they know that? The whole credibility of everything, the whole credibility of the message, the whole credibility of the mission is you and me running the play, is you and me being the most loving people on the planet, loving people the way Jesus loved people, which is unexplainable. The kind of love, the kind of sacrifice, the kind of forgiveness, the kind of grace, the kind of hospitality, the kind of welcome that makes people go, who loves like that? Why would they do that? Why would you do this for me? Like, why? We say, well, that's the way I'm loved by Jesus, and that's who I follow. And church history has shown whenever Christians are on brand, so to speak, or running the play, it always works. I mean, that's what happened in the early church. They loved to such an extent that a skeptical Roman world was won over. And in church history, every time that we are on brand or on target or on mission and we don't get distracted, it's amazing what God can do. And every time we don't, it's amazing how repulsive we can become. And many of you know, I wrote the book, Rebranding Christianity, talking about that, of just how easy it is for us to get off brand. I mean, Jesus said, this is how you'll be known. That's your brand. That's what you should be known for. That for a non-believing person in our culture, when they hear about Christian, the first thing they should think of when they think of Christian is, yeah, they believe some weird stuff, but wow, they're amazing. I would not want to live in a world without Christians because Christians are the best. Nobody loves like that. Nobody sacrifices like that. Nobody forgives like that. Nobody is that accepting of people like that. Like, Christians are amazing. And of course, that's not what's been happening in our culture. And so the book was just about, well, what's going on? Why? Why do we always get sidetracked? And what are we getting sidetracked back by? And let's get back on mission. Well, let me give you a little update. It's only a year and a half ago when I wrote the book, and over the last year and a half, I've been speaking a lot of places and doing these podcasts and things, and it's been way cool because I'm just one voice saying the same thing that a lot of other voices that God has raised up at the same time. I think just bringing correction into his church and saying, man, let's get back on brand. Let's remember the play. Let's not get sidetracked. Let's get back on it. And it is happening all over the country. And churches really are just coming back again to saying, oops, we've gotten sidetracked with other stuff. Let's get back on brand. Let's do the thing. Let's love people. Let's love our community. And it is happening all over the place. Now, the opposite's happening too. There are churches and versions of Christianity that are doubling down on the other stuff. But of course, that's going to happen. But what I see is just a turning back to mission. And what's encouraging about that is it is having fruit. Like, you know, we've talked about surveys over the years and in the book about how Christians, you know, especially emerging generations running away from Christianity. Well, the last surveys over the last 6 months or so, last six, seven, eight, 9 months, for the first time in decades are positive. Where there's a turning to Jesus and a turning to Christianity and an openness to Christianity, especially among the very youngest in our culture, teenagers. Millennials are still pretty skeptical, still pretty like, yeah, Christianity, gross. But the group underneath, especially the youngest of the group underneath, are like, hey, Jesus, we need Jesus. I want to know about Jesus. And Christians seem like they're the people who know about him, and they're not jaded, and they're open, and they're actually seeing some good things happening. And therefore, there's a turning to Jesus in that generation that's happening right now. And we see it in our church too. And God is working in unique ways, and it's happening all over the place, and it's just stinking cool. And in fact, the researchers call that generation the open generation after doing the surveys and all that. They expected it to be terrible, and they were shocked. They had to go back and look at all the data again to say, hey, is this really, like, this is actually positive? Because they were used to decades of not positive. And so what that means is all the more important for us to double down on what Jesus asked. I mean, because, you know, if we're following him, we'll do what he says. And he says, hey, this is the deal, and this is what I... So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you and me? I just want to break it down to be super practical. Because it's theoretical, right? But let's just make it really concrete and practical. Like, what does this mean for you and me to live the new command, to run the play? To be part of what God's doing as he is the ascended Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is at work in our world, and he wants to use you and me. He's given us the ball. There's a place for us to play on the field. Let's do it. What does that mean to do it? Well, two things, two ways to think about it. One is collectively, and one is individually. So collectively, what does that mean for us as his church? And then individually, what does that mean for us everywhere God has placed us? Well, let's think about it collectively. Collectively, that means that all of us do our part to create a welcoming environment that spends the energy out to make our world better, to bring his redemption, hope, love, to fill the universe with all of that. So let's talk about it. Create a welcoming environment, that first part. You know, when you look at how Jesus related to people, Jesus said, hey, love people the way I love people. Well, how did he love people? Well, if you look at how he loved people, one of the things that made him stand out from everybody else, certainly every other religious leader, is that he was the most welcoming person on the planet. He welcomed everybody, all the right people and all the wrong people, because we're all the wrong people. But the right people got upset, right? They called him a friend of sinners, the religious people. And why did they call him a friend of sinners? That was not a compliment. They called him a friend of sinners because he accepted sinners, notorious sinners. And they were. I mean, tax collectors were like mafia. They were extortionists, you know, prostitutes and other people that he just fully accepted into his. And because they got upset, because how could he just accept people without pointing out how wrong they are and making sure they get their act together first? They confused acceptance with agreement. And that's not the way Jesus rolled. He accepted people in. And in the process of relationship and acceptance, they found transformation. But it was in that process. It was in that relationship. He had a wide, wide welcome. I love the way Andy Stanley is one pastor, the way he talks about it. He says, people who were nothing like him liked him. And he liked them back. And they knew that. And that's why he was like this irresistible magnet to all the wrong people. And why he was so frustrating to the religious people, look down their nose at those people. The way I like to say it is Jesus had a wide welcome to a narrow path. Because some of you right now are thinking, well, yeah, but isn't there a time to talk about truth and to talk about, of course. But in the context of relationship over time, it's grace plus truth over time is the way transformation happens. And it's in the context of grace and relationship that all of us, we're all messed up. And all of us are on this journey. And over time, yeah, it's a wide welcome to a narrow path. And hopefully as we follow Jesus, we submit to him, following his one step at a time. We follow him into a whole new life and come open and willing to submit our lives to him and say, God, I don't even know what's messed up. I don't even know what's right, but I'm going to trust you. And over time, let's just take new steps to greater peace and hope and righteousness and goodness. And that's his narrow way. But what that means, if we do that well, is that every single person in our culture would know the safest place to find love and acceptance is the church. That'd be the one place I could go. No matter who I am, no matter where I'm coming from, that's the one place I could go and be loved and be accepted. And that's the way we should be known and what we're called to create, a wide welcome to a narrow path. Yeah, we're gonna affirm what Jesus affirms and follow him that way and help with him over time. And let me thank you for creating that environment. And many of you work really hard to create environments all over our church. Like some of you are involved in children's ministry, you're creating that kind of welcoming environment to help kids know Jesus and then begin to follow him down that path. Many of you serve in our Kids Co ministries at whatever campus you're at. And Christy does, my wife, at Woodbridge campus for 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. And she will tell you, if I say, hey, what is your favorite moment of the week? And it is not when I come home from work. It is that hour on Sundays when she gets to be with those kids. And every time I said, hey, how did it go today? It's amazing. These kids are incredible. You wouldn't believe it, Jeff, what God is doing in their heart and what God is doing in their life and their openness to him. It's so inspiring because God is at work. Some of you are involved in youth ministry and you're pouring your life into teenagers, the junior high kids and senior high kids. And it's beautiful what's happening in our youth ministry. Next week, please pray. I mean, Christy and I get to be part of that. We're, you know, doing the retreat for seniors in high school before they go off to whatever's next. That's next Friday night and Saturday. Please be praying for that. And it's many of you are involved that way. Many of you are involved in leading small groups and helping people find acceptance and relationship. And then, hey, let's help each other grow in different areas. Some of you do classes and other kinds of groups that help with marriages or people, you know, or whatever it is. It just amazing. Thank you. Some of you are involved in making these weekend services happen where we can encounter God with each other and hear from him and worship him, whether it's through production, through greeting, however you're involved. Thank you, because God is using you as you set that environment where God can meet with people and change lives. Some of you are involved in helping people serve in our community, which brings me to the next part of that, and that is spinning the energy out. Because a church that honors the heart of Jesus, that loves like Jesus loves, is not going to be a church that's built around self. We sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. And therefore, a church community that models that won't do what most churches do, because sin nature is to be build life around self and just say, let's make it about us. When we understand the heart of Jesus, you know, this is not about us. It's about those who aren't here yet. And it's about those who are crying out to God for help, wondering if God even cares, if God's even listening. And we get to be the answer to that as we spin the energy out into the hands and feet of Jesus to come around those who are hurting, to come around those who need help. And we have a lot of community partnerships, and hundreds of you serve in those community partnerships. And thank you for that. And then we have our own stuff like Local Good, like the Local Good, you know, Collective, which includes our Local Good pantry and our Local Good Center. You know, over this last year, 1,100 of you have served in the Local Good Center. Actually, okay, let me be honest, 1,069 of you have served, not 1,100. 1,069, that's amazing. At Local Good Pantry, where we feed 14,000 people every month, 4,200 are serving. Have served over this last year. That's incredible. And it's not just you, it's also people that you invite to serve with you, to say, hey, why don't you serve with us? And people in our community, those who know Jesus, those who don't, are coming along with us to say, let's do this together. It's beautiful. And I was just with a group of pastors who came to look at Local Good and like, hey, could we franchise this? Could we do it in our community? And that's starting to happen too. We're the same way to go. And let's continue to realize, hey, we've got the ball, let's play our part. Many of you give financially to make this happen, whether you're online or here, and that's part of the deal too. Nothing happens without that. So collectively, let's create a welcoming environment that spins the energy out to make our world better. And then individually realize that everywhere God has placed us, he's placed us on purpose to serve as a brand ambassador, connecting people to the life-changing love of Jesus. What people think of Christianity will largely be built around their interaction with Christians, which can be a bad thing or a good thing. That's the nature of being a brand ambassador. That's what Jesus said. This is how people know you're my disciples and all that. If you love the way, this is how I want you to be known. And therefore, when we are out, wherever we're out, realizing God has placed you in your school if you're a student on purpose. It's not random. God's placed you on your team. It's not random. For all of us, if you're, you know, if you have a job, God's placed you in that workplace. 1 Corinthians 7 uses the word assignment and placement. It's not random. In your family, it's not random. It's an assignment, placement. Your neighborhood, wherever you are, in your social circles, not random. God has placed you there to be a light in an otherwise dark place. And what's your job when you go into that this week is to be the most loving person imaginable, to love people like Jesus loves people. And I'm telling you, if you do that, people won't know what to do with it. Be like, now, why do you care about me? Why are you doing this for me? Why are you like that? Why aren't you more upset right now? Don't you know what that person did to you? Why you just, it's just like, you just forgive? And that's what love does. Let me make it even more practical on what that means everywhere God has placed us. Three little things to think about, steps. One is to extend friendship to people where God has placed you, to move toward people with sacrificial love, to move toward people with kindness and acceptance, to move toward people celebrating people, not denigrating people. That'll make you stick out, I promise, in a world like this. To be the kindest, warmest, friendliest person imaginable, everywhere God is placed, just ready to, okay, how can I serve? How can I love like Jesus? And I'm talking about extending friendship without strings attached, like they have to believe or fill out a form or come with you somewhere. Just love people. And if you love people like that, Peter, talking to the church in Rome or around the Roman area, let us know that if you do that, people are going to ask, why are you the way you are? If we really are running the play, living the brand, so to speak, people will be curious. They'll be open to what we have to say. And Peter says, so therefore, be ready to share your story. Be ready to talk about the reason for the hope you have, he says. And so I encourage you to share your story with people about what God's doing in your life. I mean, part of that's the story of Jesus, how Jesus came here, right? He's God who came here to make it possible for us to know him and how he wants to change, you know, welcome us into relationship with him and change our lives and what God's doing in your life. Be ready to share that story. And if that freaks you out, last year we did a series called Ripple Effect. And one of the weeks in that series was just very practical about, well, how do I share my story? A whole week we just gave to that. And then there's extra stuff that you can find from that sermon on, well, how do I put my story together? And then be ready also to invite. We heard earlier a powerful story, right? Just about the power of invitation. And inviting people, like, you know, many of those people who serve, those 4,200, like I said, are people who serve because somebody at Chase Oaks invited them to say, hey, why don't you serve with me? Because people who may not be ready to come to a church service are ready, may very well be ready to say, yeah, I'd love as a family to go help feed people. That'd be cool. But some people are ready for a church service. Every week, we build our church services, not just for Christians in mind, but for those who are not in the faith yet, for those who are not here yet. That's actually a biblical thing. That's another sermon. It's not just a strategic thing. But that's what we do. And so this is an environment that we can invite our friends. But Christmas and Easter, all the more so. And so when you came in, you should have gotten those invitations. And let me encourage you to make that a very prayerful thing over these next days to say, God, who do you want me to give these invitations to say, come sit with me? Don't just give an invitation and say, good luck, I hope it works out. Say, come sit with me. And because that's it's hard to come to a church if you're not a church person. It's a scary place to come. And so just say, come sit with me. I'd love for you to come with me. And I think you'll love it. And you will. I'm super excited about this. But I love every Easter service, but this one's just going to be great. And we're designing it not just for Christians, but for those who don't know Jesus yet, for those who don't go to church. And so it's a perfect opportunity in our culture where people are still more open Christmas and Easter to that kind of invitation. So let me encourage you to extend the invitations. Because you never know what's on the other side of that. Just like the story we saw in the video earlier. That guy never thought he was going to be at a place in his life where he's going, okay, let's get baptized and let's do all that. Right, but that just started with invitation. For me, I was a high school student. A guy named Don Babb, who went to my high school, invited me to our church youth group. And I'm so glad he's invited, and I'm so glad I said yes. Because so much has happened in my life because of that simple invitation and somebody who took a risk to say, hey, do you want to come? And I bet you're here because somebody at some point, I bet you have, if you have a relationship with God, or even if you're investigating a relationship with God, I bet you are where you are because somebody that you respected invited you. Just the way it works, the way God works. In fact, that research that I told you about that's getting positive, one thing they found, they asked nuns, not nuns with a little, you know, habits and all that, the N-O-N-E, people who say they have no religion at all, no religious affiliation. What they found is they're actually, it doesn't mean they're closed. We think, oh, they hate us, they're closed. That's not what that means at all. What they found when they studied the nuns is that they're actually spiritually open, more now than ever, because things in our culture aren't working so well. And so people are more open who don't have religious affiliation. And like 80% of them said, if a person, a Christian I respected, invited me to something like a church service, I would say yes. And we think they're all like, get away from me. And again, it's that somebody they respected that they know invites them, likely to say yes. May not be the first time, maybe the fifth time, third time, second time. But let's not assume no, even for somebody who has no connection. Because actually what they've told researchers, almost all of them is, yeah, I mean, I'd be open to that if somebody that I knew invited me. And so let's extend invitation. Because all this comes back to the fact that Jesus ascended. And by ascended is a big deal. It doesn't mean he split, doesn't mean he left, it doesn't mean he abandoned us. It means he's on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he told his followers when he gave the mission, all authority has been given to me, and then he gives the mission. And now I'm giving you the ball. And I'm going to do everything in this world that I'm doing to bring hope and light and connection with me in this broken world. As he's bringing a redemption, I'm going to do it through you. And you and I have a role to play. And one day Jesus will return. That'll be awesome. And he'll finish the job. And the world will be the way it is supposed to. And that'll be great. But in the meantime, you and I have an opportunity. And that opportunity is to be on the field, doing our part, and being used by God. We do that. I met somebody last week skiing. I was in Jackson, Wyoming, and I was sitting next to this person skiing or on a chairlift, and she was talking about how hard it is, and she was like 22 or something like that, how hard it is to find connection with people and to find like meaningful, like I forget how she said it, but basically purpose. And I was like, well, you know, there's actually a place where you can find really deep connections with God and people and a purpose to live for. And it was just like new information for her. That's what church is. But that's what it is. And the opportunity is there. And so I want us to go to God in prayer with that thought. And I want you to picture, just let's bow our heads together, and I want to picture you to picture in your mind God sort of handing you the ball and saying, okay, yeah, you're on the team for a reason. I've gifted you uniquely. I've given you opportunity. I want you to go on the field. I don't want you just to watch. I want to use you. And so just talk to God about it and say, God, what does that mean for me to be part of the collective church? What part do you want me to play? Is it the part I'm playing? Is it something else? Is it... And then individually, just think about where God has placed you, where you'll go this week, school, friends, work, hobby, family, neighborhood. It's like, God, would you help me to go back in with great intentionality, realizing that I'm not just there, I'm there with a purpose, to be the most loving person on the planet. I'm supposed to love like you. And God, would you help me do that? Father, thank you that you are very much at work in our world. You're not on holiday. And in all the darkness of our world, and we're feeling it, I thank you that you bring hope and life and redemption and restoration and relationship with you. Thank you that you use people like us as your church to do just that. Help us play our part and do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.